Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Okay, so order of service this morning, Ike will read the psalm and Jordan will say the prayer and Steve will bring us the message, and after the last song, we'll sing the doxology, and everybody's welcome for lunch downstairs.
Psalm reading for today, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore.
morning that we can gather together, gather around thy word, and gather in fellowship with other believers in the finished work of Jesus. And we pray that if there is any here today who have not yet heard or believed in Jesus, that that seed would be planted in their hearts and they could also come to know the peace and comfort and strength that we can have from faith in Jesus and the work that was provided by God the Father on our behalf. And we especially pray today for the municipal elections tomorrow. Some of you know that Barrett and myself are running as candidates, and a lot of other people who are trying to serve the community, and we pray that thy will would be done, and that if whoever is elected, that you would work through them as well. We pray for all the people that are hurting, who have lost loved ones. We hear about a young lady who passed away locally, and pray that you'd be with her family and so many people are struggling with different things, and a lot of times they don't necessarily broadcast it to the people around them, but we pray that you'd give each of us what we need for each day and help us to seek thy strength and direction in our life. And now let us pray that perfect prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Good morning, and may we be greeted from above with the greetings of grace and peace from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to this morning consider a short parable that Jesus spoke, and it contains a couple of very specific messages for us. It's in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we'll read the first 8 verses of that chapter in Jesus' name, Luke 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Amen. I feel from this text that we should all receive a couple of messages this morning, and perhaps the most strident, the clearest one is this. Do not give up. Do not faint. Do not grow weary of praying. All things that in our human frame can tempt us and swallow us as we go through life. And if we have those words that come from Jesus himself ringing in our hearts, even at the worst of times, what an uplifting that is to be able to remember that Jesus has said and spoken a special parable in order that we might understand that we ought to continue to pray. As repetitious as it may be, and as full of lack of results as it sometimes seems to be, nevertheless, we should continue to pray and not to faint. There are times in life when we are tempted to give up. And I don't know exactly what that looks like for sure. I'm sure that it varies from one person to the other. Some, it isn't visible on the surface. They have just psychologically resigned, backed away, shrunk. Others, it is very much open that they are at the end of their rope and they don't have any place that they can see to turn or to go. And isn't it easy to feel faint also sometimes in our journey? We can feel lightheaded because we're just not sure of what step I should take next. That's what it feels like to be naturally lightheaded. You don't dare take a step because you're not exactly sure where it's going to fall. And Jesus is saying, don't stop praying. Don't faint. Don't give up. And that would be the essence of the entire message in this parable. Absolutely the entire thing. Where Jesus is assuring us that he and his heavenly Father will always be doing their thing. They will never stop helping the ones who are in need of help, the ones who ask, particularly his own children, who ask and ask and ask. I'm so heartened by the words of the 40th chapter of Isaiah, where he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord, the Father, the everlasting Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither grows weary? There is no searching the limits of his understanding." And there the prophet was saying, have you not heard that? We are hearing it today through this parable. We are hearing it today that Lord, that God, that Creator does not faint and he does not grow weary. And he does not specifically grow weary of your coming to him again and again and again. What a precious message to hold when we think about our situation. And we could stop with the reason for the parable in the first verse, but for one thing. The first verse tells us that Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. But there is something else. He leaves us with a haunting question at the end. Jesus asked many questions, over 300 in his time in ministry that we have recorded. And he was asked many questions also, of which he, by some attentive counter, he answered directly only three. But he asked all kinds of questions. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Who do you say that I am? He was constantly asking the disciples to testify of what they knew, what they understood, what they believed. He asked very few questions concerning that which is to come, concerning God the Father and heaven and the end. I can only think of two. This one, and the one that he uttered on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a question for which there was only one answer, and that is in order that all of God's plan would be fulfilled and that Jesus' words, it is finished, would be true. And that's what we worship today. A finished work of redemption, of salvation. The work has been done for you. The blood has been shed for your sacrifice and to cover and wash all of your sins and mine. That is the message that we have also. It is finished. But in his humanness, he asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I am sure that in the depths of despair, more than one Christian has asked that similar question, maybe hesitantly, maybe half afraid to ask that way, but crying out because they have no other way to express it. God, why have you left me? God, why haven't you taken care of this or that or the other? And so then we need to read the whole text in order to get to that haunting question at the end. It's a rhetorical question. Those are the ones that either have no answer or they do not have an answer that is readily apparent. You would think that Jesus would supply the answer immediately after asking the question. but he just leaves it hang through all of the centuries right to this morning. And my prayer is that by the end of our time this morning, by faith alone, we will be able to supply the answer. We are at the time of what is known as the Reformation. Next Sunday is known as Reformation Sunday. It is not marked in all churches, but all Protestant churches draw their denominational roots back to Martin Luther and the Great Reformation, which took away the understanding that was growing in the Roman Catholic Church that money was able to pay for sin. And through the sale of indulgences, they were able to purchase their way to a better future. And Martin Luther, a monk in the Roman Catholic Church, he found himself troubled in heart to the point where he could do nothing else except cry out that there is something more than my works. Who could be more righteous than a monk? What trouble do you get into in a monastery? I have no clue. Did you swipe a cookie from the cook? That's probably maximal. What could have troubled him? And yet it troubled him deeply, because he understood then, finally, what Paul wrote in the first chapter of Romans, when he said, "Therefore, the just, those that are justified, shall live by faith." They shall live by faith. And also, the righteousness of God is transmitted from faith to faith. And I pray and I know that that's true in all of us today. If we have faith in our hearts, it has because faith has brought it to us. It has been transmitted from faith to faith. Faith comes by hearing, and God's word is spoken by faith, and it is heard by faith. And we pray for both the speaker and the hearer that faith to faith would still work. And so, aside from the calendar, and aside from October, and aside from the marking of the Reformation Day itself, when Luther tacked his 95 theses on the wall of the church in Wittenberg in Germany, which declared the things that were in his heart concerning grace versus works, let us remember this, if nothing else, that it was the time when a great reforming of the idea that works could save you changed to faith alone can save you. Grace alone can save you. The power of God alone can save you. Your works never could, and they never will. And let us hold that in our hearts as we sit here as grace-filled believers this morning. So I guess we need to go through this text, don't we? And certainly this short parable that Jesus has given to us is filled with meaning. He says, there was in a certain city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He doesn't say where, he doesn't say who, but he defines who this judge was. He's a bad man. And let's not for a moment confuse ourselves by thinking that Jesus is, through his use of this judge, elevating him in any way or shape or form. He's a bad man. He's the last one you want to have power. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't regard man. There are lots of people that are like that. I wonder how many of them are in positions of power and authority over others? That's a rhetorical question for which there either isn't an answer or one that isn't readily apparent. But let me take a wild guess. Many. There are many in positions of power that do not fear God and they don't think a whole lot about man and his thoughts about them either. But how many of them, I wonder, as I try to transport myself into the mind of such a person, would actually consciously say, in a position of power, though I don't fear God, and I don't regard or care about man, I'm going to take action even though. Because in my narcissism, it actually is going to help me if I help this pesky widow. That seems to be a thought that is frightening, actually. That someone would say within their own heart, I don't fear God, I don't regard man, and yet I'm in a position of authority over people. It's like someone saying that, I love going to the beach, but I hate sand and I'm not sure about the water. So he is saying, I don't care. I don't care about the people that I am over. Jordan prayed for tomorrow's elections, municipal elections. And it is constantly as our prayer, as he said, that godly people would be elected, that both fear God and care deeply for those over whom they will have oversight or authority. A lot slip through and get into positions of power that are like this judge. But we need to start by understanding this is not a good man. This is not a good judge. There's nothing redeeming about the man that Jesus has invented for the sake of this parable. He designed this that way, taking no doubt from many examples in the world of those in power that were like this one. But we might think, the judge might think, I don't fear God, I don't regard man, but by doing this kind deed to this poor widow, I imagine there's a credit that's marked down somewhere in the sky for that one. And Jesus is not crediting him with anything. And neither should we. Because we could say, oh, I feel kind of good about this guy in the end because he did what he was supposed to do. Don't. This is a bad man. Jesus designed him that way. Why did he do it? Because he was wanting to illustrate that the worst of men will occasionally do something good if it makes their life easier. The worst of people will do something that is certified good, which he did. But it is only to give himself comfort. No regard for her, no regard for anyone else. He has given us a widow in that city. And she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Most other versions say, give me justice over my adversary. Probably either one works. And in fact, justice might be a little bit easier term to deal with this morning because of this. The word here that I have is avenge, and then Jesus repeats it again. I tell you that I will avenge them speedily. What is it to avenge? It is not just to relieve the pressure. It is not just to remove the offender, but it is to exact vengeance on the offender. Certainly, she was seeking justice over and over, over some wrong that isn't defined for us and probably not important. But it was deeply troubling to her. She had an adversary, and we don't know if it was inside of her. Each of us have an adversary that has three parts: the devil, the world, and our own self, our own flesh. Every one of us share that adversary. We don't know if it was that adversary or whether it was someone who was mistreating her as a widow, financially or otherwise. But she had an adversary, and what's important is to note, she could not get rid of that adversary. She couldn't. She couldn't avenge herself. She couldn't exact vengeance on whoever it was or whatever it was. And the judge could in the legal structure that they had. And so she went to the only place where she could get help against that adversary. She goes to the judge. And apparently many, many times, because he said, and it says, and he would not for a while. He wasn't caring and he wasn't listening. But he finally said within himself, this is a nuisance. That isn't written there. But that was what he thought. I am so tired of this widow asking and asking and asking for a power that I only have the ability to provide. And he reminds himself, I don't fear God and I don't regard man. I don't regard this widow. Jesus has really given us a tough nut here. Because in the midst of getting ready to help the widow, he reminds himself, just so I recall, I don't fear God. And I would like to think, do I? I don't regard man, or do I? But he asks himself, or he makes the statement within himself, I don't fear God or regard man. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her because she is coming to him with the same request over and over and over again. She is coming to him not because he's a great guy. We already know all about that. She's coming to him because she has nowhere else to go. The judge was the only one who could give her relief, justice, vengeance from her adversary. And he says, she troubles me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. And again we see his sole motivation for doing what he had the power to do. I only want to get rid of this nuisance in my life. So, I'm going to avenge her. And he must have. He must have. That was the conclusion he drew. He was the judge. He had the ability and the authority to do it, and he must have done it. End of those two people. We hear nothing more about him, and we hear nothing more about the poor widow. Jesus, could you elaborate a little as to whether his heart was affected by his own act of kindness and that maybe he began to question whether he feared God and regarded man or not? And Jesus wisely leaves us right there. But then he says to us, he says, hear what the unjust judge said. Listen to what he said. He avenged her because she was driving him crazy with her continual, nonstop ask for help against her adversary. Hear what he said. I will avenge her so that lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Jesus said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, his people, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? In other words, you have a thoroughly bad man who avenged a needy one because she was driving him crazy. And now you have a thoroughly good one, our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ the Lord. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? He does not faint and he does not grow weary, and he will never grow tired of your prayer, even if it's for the same thing over and over and over again. Sometimes we are acquainted with someone who never seems to get off of being stuck in neutral. And they pray over and over and over again and ask for prayer over and over and over again for the same thing. And after a while, if we're honest, we get a little bit tired of it. Like, isn't it time to move on, is what we think. Isn't it time to consider that you have seen this to be resolved? And that's our way, even as Christian people. We grow weary. And the message this morning is that God never does. You pray to him. I pray to him. And as many times as we come to him, day or night, he bears long with us. He bears with us. He is patient. He has no office hours. It says that they cry unto him day and night. How many times do we, when we are convinced that we need to remember to pray, it's kind of mechanical. Maybe it's just before we go to sleep or just after we open our eyes. But how many times is there a need that just needs to be prayed for in the dead of the night when we can't sleep? He hears. He understands. He listens at that time. And I know that each of us, in the course of our life, because we live in a fallen world, will have those circumstances. They come and they go. Some come and don't go. But there will be those times when we just have to pray because we have nothing else to do. If this widow could have been avenged of her adversary through any other means, do you think she would have chosen it? Of course. He's a thoroughly corrupt, bad, ungodly judge. But you see, he had the power, the sole power to avenge her. And she had nowhere else to turn. And that is the position of our hearts today. We literally have nowhere else to turn. We can't. We can't come up with a new theory in the night that will help our situation, but we pray to him because he alone can help. Though he bear long with them, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily or give justice to them speedily. Who holds the speedometer? Who measures speed? I think I do. I think a prayer last night ought to be resolved by midday today. Do you? Is that speedily? Oh, you better believe it is. What about 10 years? Is that speed? Well, to a snail that needs to go a mile, I suppose it is. That's a terrible example, by the way. But what does he mean? I will avenge them speedily. He doesn't tell us within a day, within an hour, within a week, within a month, or whatever. He doesn't ever say that. But I will give justice to you over your adversary. Whether it is the threefold enemy within, the devil around, the world around, in our own flesh, or whether it is something that is very, very much specific in life. A true adversary, an enemy that has legs and arms. He says, I will avenge them speedily. And we just hold that word in the definition of godly definition, because we'll never be able to apply a meter to it and decide whether it was speedy or not. Because in his economy, he determines what is slow and what is fast. We can't. But that's the assurance. I hear you day and night. I will avenge you. I will respond to your prayer. I will answer your prayer. I will do it speedily. And if there needs to be vengeance applied, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. But that's the assurance we hold this morning together and individually in our hearts, that that's the kind of a God we have. He is effectively saying, my Father and I will always be doing our part. We'll always be doing our part because we are faithful. But what about you? And now we come to the question. Nevertheless, he says, you would think, why add this on here? What a beautiful parable. God giving us the assurance that he's going to hear and he's going to answer our prayer. But then he lets that question hang out there and offers no answer. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, meaning comes again, when he returns, shall he find faith on the earth? There is the question. In other words, don't you worry about us. My Father and I will always do what we do. But when I come again, will I find people praying by faith? Prayer to God is an act of faith. It's not an act of repetition. In fact, in several areas of the scripture, it makes clear that a prayer that is not of faith is not actually heard. But James says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And therefore, when we pray, we know that it is by faith. It is by faith that we understand what Jesus has just told us. It is by faith alone that we can comprehend that we have such a loving Father and Savior who will always reliably, perfectly do what they do. But now he wonders, shall he find faith on the earth? Faith is a New Testament word. I don't know if you realize that, but it occurs zero times in the Old Testament. It is entirely a New Testament word, and then the New Testament is covered with the word faith in innumerable places. And yet we find that the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the so-called Hall of Faith, where he names all of the people, all, not even a fraction, but some of the people from Old Testament times going way, way back, that by faith they did this and by faith they did that. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses. How could they have been doing something by a means of which they had never heard? They never heard the word. And here we see how there is a hierarchy in the way that God has constructed his plan of salvation. He instituted in the Old Testament law the system of sacrifices of animals in order that blood would be shed. And it showed right from the very first when he killed an animal to give coats of skins to clothe Adam and Eve that in order to cover sin, blood is going to be shed. Absolutely must be. The wages of sin is death, and there is only one cure, and that is the shedding of blood. And he instituted this means, take the best lamb, the unblemished one, the calf that you have, whatever it is that is your finest, and bring that to be sacrificed. Its blood is going to be shed. But then in the New Testament, we hear it's not possible that that blood could ever take away sin. So what was it doing then? The Old Testament, Samuel, introduces us in 1 Samuel to this concept. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So God instituted sacrifice, but he also instituted something that was better than that, and it was obedience. And I believe that all of those who died in faith in the Old Testament, those times where they had never even heard the word, they had not yet seen the coming of Jesus, nonetheless, they did it by obedience. And their obedience became better than the actual sacrifice that they brought, because they brought that sacrifice by faith in obedience. And now we find another elevation in the hierarchy of God's plan. And that comes through John the Baptist at the beginning with his new message of personal repentance and faith, the forgiveness of sins. He comes to this. Now we have this thing called faith. And now we see what it actually takes to please God. Hebrews 11, at the beginning of that chapter, tells it the best. For without faith, it is, any of the kids know the word? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is not possible to ever please God. That is one of the most definitional statements that we could ever see. Paul tells us in the second book of Corinthians that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. And Hebrews 11 also tells us this about faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is also the evidence of things that are not seen. In other words, it does not exist in the clouds, but it is real. It is the substance of all that we hope for. And it is also the evidence of those things we can't see. And so if someone were to say, show what you mean by faith, you could say faith itself is the evidence. That is the evidence that I present. That is all that I can present. Because we would be tempted to say, have you checked how many times I gave to the food bank? Check the register. Now you will know what faith is. But no, not that way. We testify that faith, the fact that I possess it, that God has given it to me and preserves it, that in itself is the evidence of God's work. Things that are not seen. And here we see that Jesus is asking that question. Shall I find, or shall he find faith on the earth? What do you think? What do you think? We're over 2,000 years since Jesus uttered these words for Luke to record. Anyone have a hazard as to the guess at the answer? The answer is yes. Because we'd be tempted to say, maybe. Oh, he might find faith when he comes again next week or next millennium. Possibly. The true pessimist would say, no. No, Every generation seems to move further and further from God's teaching, steadily. And I think there's truth to that. But our mind would tell us if that continues on long enough, there'll be nothing left. And we can testify by faith this morning that the answer is yes, he will find faith because he alone is able to preserve it. There was 400 years that passed from the time of the prophet Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, until the beginning of the New Testament, the appearance first of John the Baptist, the appearance first of the angel to his father in the temple. 400 years. The U.S. will celebrate 250 years next July. And there are civilizations that celebrate lots more than that. But 400 years of no new writings, no new prophecy. How many people lived and died and lived and died through that time? Through that time, without any new input by way of prophecy from the prophets, it was that silence. And what do we find at the end of the silence? We find, for one thing, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, by faith doing his duty in the temple. In the temple of God, his job was to light the incense. And that was after 400 years of his ancestors living and dying. Now he's an old man himself. And suddenly he is doing by faith what he needs to do. And Gabriel appears to him, the angel, to give him the news that you're going to have a son in your old age. And he will be a special one. He is the forerunner of Christ. And so if in 400 years, by a miracle and power only of God, we see that faith was preserved through that time, it did not die. It did not die. There were generations that lived and died in faith through all of that time. We see the faithfulness of God. And what can we say then about our time from October 19th of 2025 forward, we can say that he will finish his work. There will be faith on earth when he comes again. You and I may be long gone. I sometimes wonder, and I know there's hilarious counts about, are we still here? You know, weren't we supposed to be gone by last Friday? That's going to go on and on and on. In 2015, there was a book that came out called The Mystery of the Shemitah. The Mystery of the Shemitah, the 11-year cycles of the Old Testament. And what did it predict? By October of 2015, that's it. Jesus will come again. And we personally know people, Christian people, who put their lives on hold through the summer of 2015, because they were so sure it wasn't worth planning or doing much of anything. October is going to be the end, and of course it wasn't. And let me say this, of course it will not ever be in any prediction of that sort. Jesus said the angels in heaven don't know. And so what right have we to think, I know? I have figured out a formula that will tell me when the end comes. And tell me this, if you knew, what value would that information hold for you? If you knew that you were going to live to be 100 and you're 18, no question about it, tell me how that would help you. How helpful would that be? I know that in my flesh, I would probably say, I'll see you at year 99 and a half then. And we'll make sure things are straightened out. That's the way the flesh works. But Jesus said, A, I'm coming again. And he said, when I come again, shall I find faith on the earth? I pray that we this morning would find that we have this word imprinted in our hearts, so much so that we recognize, oh, Father, you alone have given me faith, the substance, the evidence of things that I can't see. You alone can preserve it. I believe that you will do it. I believe that you will always hear my prayer. You will always avenge me of the trouble that I am in, the enemy that I am facing, because you are faithful. And you have given by grace that faith to me to believe it. And we believe by faith and we walk by faith. In fact, doesn't Paul tell the Romans? He says, everything that is not of faith is sin. Boy, there's a sobering verse. Everything that is not of faith, done by faith, is sin. So, back to our bad man. His good act of avenging the widow, what was it to him? A credit on the accounting sheet? It was actually sin. It was not done by faith. And we need to keep in mind that there are many good acts that are done in the world that are not done by faith. And we know that that is the definition of sin. Those things that are done not by faith. May every act that we do and decision that we take be done by faith. Help me, Father, to walk by faith always, because I know that you can do it. I know that you will always hear me and you will always answer. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 140 and then table grace.